Hello, and welcome to our Revive service. It is good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor David writes, Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." As we cover Zephaniah, we are reminded that God calls us to walk in obedience, but there are times when we will fail. At those times, we are also reminded of our awesome God who is mighty to save. Here is Pastor David.
Good morning, everybody. Wow. First of all, you can hear me, right? So good morning, everybody. That is much, much better. I know it's a little muggy in here. It's a little hot outside, but we can still be awake. All right, we had some great time of worship there, great time of singing together. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor David. I am the associate pastor here. Our senior pastor, Pastor Aaron, is away with his family, and I hope they are having a great time camping in this muggy, muggy weather. So, now they like to do that, so I know they're probably having a great time. I don't know where my helper is, but there she is. I think she stood outside during all of worship, because she misunderstood me. She was holding papers out there the whole time during all of worship. So, Nevaeh, if you didn't get a piece of paper for today, our analysis, could you please raise your hand, and Nevaeh would be willing to come around and give you one. So, Nevaeh, good job. I'm sorry I put you out there for that long. I did not mean to. Pastor Aaron mentioned it last week. We are live streaming on video now. This is our second week of testing. It did get posted on Facebook on accident last week. It got leaked out, so there might be more people, I don't know, but we still are testing the whole thing, but I'm excited that it is up and running. We are also recording the video as well, so eventually if you miss something and you aren't even able to stream it from home, it will be available on video on the website and on audio. I believe last week is just on video right now, but it's pretty neat what God is allowing us to do with the stuff he has given us, and with our interns, as Pastor Aaron mentioned, this year it's great to have them and doing all these things. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you. We are going through a series through the Old Testament, doing a book at a time, a book each Sunday, and doing a survey on those books. Last week, as we're in the Minor Prophets right now, last week we did Micah, today we're doing Zephaniah, as you can see in your paper. And next week will be Nahum. It's great to see God's word as a whole like this as we go through each book at a time and just to see how he has laid out everything and how it works together seamlessly. It's pretty awesome to go through the Bible differently and to see it that way. So when Pastor Aaron asked me to do Zephaniah, my first response was, Zepha who? I mean, I know the different books of the Bible, but I don't know if I've really read that one that often. I know for sure that I have not taught a youth group lesson from Zephaniah, and I know for sure I have not preached from Zephaniah before. So it was a lot of fun to be able to go through and read the book and to see what it's about and read a book that I have not gone through that much. And I pray that's the same for you guys as we go through the book and these books and do these series, that it brings you to books that you may not have gone to before, and God has a message through each one. If he didn't, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So obviously it's an important book because it's in his word as a whole. As we go through the analysis, and you can go ahead and flip to this verse because it's going to be the one we're going to focus on, is Zephaniah 3:17. We are going to go through the analysis, but Zephaniah 3:17 is the verse that I want to focus on mainly today, and just knowing that our God is mighty. Mighty is our God. And we'll actually sing a song later that relates to that. But that's the focus of today, is God's love and how mighty he is. And again, Zephaniah 3:17 will be where we'll be staying, but we'll go through the analysis first. But before we even go through the analysis, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those who have brought here today to come and to worship you and to lift you up. And I pray that as we go through the analysis and then dig into your word later on, that it would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that they would the words that are spoken today would be yours and not mine. I thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the work you have done in my heart this week through this study, and I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are here as well. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as you go through your analysis, we'll start with the general section. We'll go through each section at a time for the most part. It says, Judah had misplaced her loyalty once more, and the day of the Lord was upon her. Nothing would deliver her, yet God is faithful to his promises. We catch a glimpse of the glorious worship of his remnant and restored people. When it comes to authorship, there's not much argument with this one. This book is one of the few Old Testament books that scholars do not heavily debate. The author is believed to be Zephaniah from Zephaniah 1:1. It's laid out very clearly. The unique listing of four previous generations, usually only one father is listed, helps us see that Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather was the famous king of Judah, Hezekiah. So he had royal blood within him. The date, the time of the composition was during the reign of Josiah, which you can find in Zephaniah 1:1, which was between 640 and 609 BC. The book had to have been written before Nineveh fell in 612. Jeremiah primarily refers to the conditions of Judah after Josiah's death, while Zephaniah refers to the conditions in Judah before Josiah's reforms begin. Though some scholars believe this book could have been written in the later years of Josiah, it's most likely that it was written in the earlier years, roughly 630 BC. So one important thing to know, take a break from the analysis, is mentioned in 2 Kings 22 that Josiah heard the book of the law after he ordered repairs on the temple and they found the book of the law. Once Josiah heard the law, then he ordered reforms for the people to start obeying the law and to start following God and to start obeying God as well. Josiah restored quite a bit of what was going on in Jerusalem, and Zephaniah would have been prophesying before this time, setting the stage for this reform. But the people did not heed the prophet's warnings or hold to what Josiah had set up, and the next king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Zephaniah was prophesying what was to come, and Josiah did for a time have everything back in order, and they were worshiping God, but it did not last. They did not follow what Zephaniah was telling them. They did not heed the prophet's warnings. So Zephaniah's hearers consisted of the people. We're at the original audience now. Zephaniah's hearers consisted of the people of Judah, the serving southern kingdom. While Zephaniah spoke to the people of Judah, his message was passed on in his writing for all of Israel to repent and seek the Lord and see his faithfulness. Some issues, interpretive issues that come up about Zephaniah are the timing of Zephaniah's ministry. So not everybody believes or follows the exact time. So is it before or after Josiah's reforms? We're going to go with that it was before. The identity of the invaders mentioned in those sections listed there. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is there one or many days, and when do they all take place? And we'll talk about more of that in a little bit. And God's choosing of remnant, but how can they be all that is described, will do no wrong, as mentioned in 3:13. So the summary or purpose statement. Zephaniah records the coming day of the Lord. Judah has abandoned her Lord and will send terrible punishment upon her and her enemies. In spite of her sin, Zephaniah shows God's faithfulness to his nation, Israel. The prophet's message applied for all of Israel to see and fear God's burning anger and was challenged to seek and obey him. The Lord will remove the wicked and preserve a holy remnant. The Lord will restore his remnant and his rich mercy. He will bless them. Jerusalem is in store for a glorious day, as mentioned in 3:16. Like I said, we'll talk about 3:17. You see the outline there. It goes through quite a bit of things. We will not cover that part, but you guys have that there in front of you. And theological issues. The day of the Lord, judgment, but also restoration. There's a lot of different thoughts about what the day of the Lord means, and here's some of them. The phrase, the day of the Lord, usually identifies events that take place at the end of history. Most people associate the day of the Lord with a period of time or a special day that will occur when God's will and purpose for his world and for mankind will be fulfilled. Some scholars believe that the day of the Lord will be a longer period of time than a single day, a period of time when Christ will reign throughout the world before he cleanses heaven and earth in preparation for the eternal state of all mankind. Other scholars believe that the day of the Lord will be an instantaneous event when Christ returns to earth to redeem his faithful believers and send unbelievers to eternal damnation. A lot to go through, a lot to work through, a lot to study. And I do challenge you guys to look up more of that. In regards to the Old Testament passages dealing with the day of the Lord, it often conveys a sense of imminence, nearness, or expectation. So it'll be mentioned about something that is coming, and they need to act on it real soon. Other issues is Yahweh, going back into the notes, Yahweh is involved with his creation. Eschatological language proclaiming the destruction of all the earth, but promises of God's gathering of his own. There's God's holiness and righteousness working with the restoring the humble, and the Lord is merciful and faithful to his promises. The theological application, I like what we have here. I speak in that way because most of this is Pastor Aaron's notes. This is one of the books he had to do in our Old Testament class, so it was nice to be able to have that done already, and there's no point in reinventing the wheel, so I went through and adapted and changed some things, but it's nice to have his notes. But under the theological application, here's what we put. The North American church can be much like Judah. We can fall prey to religious practices and become complacent in our prosperity. We can quickly forget the Lord and his righteousness. When reading Zephaniah, we can be reminded that the Lord calls us to seek him, seek righteousness and humility, walk in obedience. God will have his day of judgment, but as Christ followers, we can rest in confidence knowing that if we are in him, we will serve with him as well. As I said, we need to be in Zephaniah 3:17. As we've gone through the minor prophets and some other books of the Old Testament, a lot of times what you hear because of Israel and who they are is God disciplines. God will discipline his people. And so time and time again, we see that Israel follows God, but then they turn away from him and God disciplines. And then they come back to him and it's great. And then they fall away from him and God disciplines. And so it's constantly back and forth. And we always talk about God disciplining, and he does love us. He even loves us through his discipline, but there's that obedience as well. And I want to talk a little different this morning as we talk about God and his character and who he is. He is definitely a God who is loving and disciplines us because of who he is, but he's also a heavenly Father who loves us, who is ready to be there, and who is mighty to save, which is why I love this verse here. God's character, one of discipline, is consistent, and we know that. We see that today. We see that in the New Testament church. We always see that as one of God's characteristics. But again, that's one of God's characteristics. Through much of Zephaniah, God is warning his people of what will happen if they do not follow him. But he doesn't end there in 3:17. In chapter 3, he tells them through his prophet that he is mighty and ready to save, that he will save, that he will rejoice and much more. And this is what I want to focus on briefly today. While the message of Zephaniah was originally for God's chosen in Judah and then passed on to Israel, it still can apply to us today. And the reason I say that is God's character does not change. He has shown us through the sacrifice of his one and only Son that he is mighty to save as well. So he was mighty to save then. He is still mighty to save today. Let's read Zephaniah 3:17. And I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "The Lord your God in your midst, a mighty one who will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." So for Judah, Zephaniah looks forward to a time where his people will again experience God's protection and deliverance. He may not know exactly when that is, but he does know there is a time where God will do this. He believes it. He knows it will happen. Many scholars would say that the final blessings pronounced to Zion and Judah here in this verse and the surrounding ones are largely unfulfilled, and that they are messianic prophecies that await the second coming of Christ to be completed. So how does this apply to us then? One resource that I was reading says this, and I thought it was great. With a few adjustments in names and situations, the prophet of the 7th century BC could stand in our pulpits today and deliver the same message of judgment on the wicked and hope for the faithful. The same message could come across. So this message is true, but I want to focus on the things God does for those who come to know him and follow him. So I do have 3 points today. I know we haven't been doing that a lot, but first part of the verse, let's go back to that. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. So my first point today is God is mighty to save. So if you're taking notes, God is mighty to save. Like any loving father, God is there for you. He wants to save you. He wants to pull you out from any trouble that you're in. He may want to teach you a lesson as well, but he does want to save you. He can save you. It depends on how he wants to do it. And sometimes it hurts what you have to go through for him to save you. The reason I say that is because one of the things I talk about when it comes to saving, I was trying to think of with my kids if I've ever saved them. And the one thing that popped in my head, and I may have given this story before, and I'm sorry, some of you already know it. But there was a time when we were at the Varners, and Peyton was walking. We got out of our van. Pizza was already being delivered. I think I've said this to you guys, but it makes my point. Pizza was already being delivered, and the guy was getting ready to back out. And so we were getting out of the van over here. Their driveway was over here. And I saw the reverse lights go on the car, and I'm like, oh, great. Here goes Peyton. She's starting to walk behind the car. I have no clue if he sees her or not, so I just have to assume that he didn't see her. And he probably did, but I have to assume that he didn't. So the only thing I could do was reach out for the easiest thing to grab her, and that was her hair. So I couldn't reach her clothes. I couldn't reach her shoulder, but she's got this nice, long, flowing hair. So I still remember her face. I reach out. I grab all of her hair, and I pull her back. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. Was she mad at me? Yes. She started crying. She's like, Dad, what are you doing? And I pull her to the side, and I'm like, Peyton, I don't know if he saw you, but you didn't stop walking, and he put his reverse lights on. He did see her. He wasn't going, and he actually waited for us to go by, but I had no clue. I had to assume what was going to happen and act on it. So I wanted to be there to save her. She understands now. She had to get over it. She was not happy with me right away. But it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. There are times where it does hurt when he saves us. There's times where we go through troubling times. We don't know what's going to happen. As a loving father, I was able to be there for her. And God sometimes allows us to go through circumstances that hurt, to come running to him. Sometimes there's discipline. I mean, we constantly talk about discipline, but that is also God loving us as well. Sometimes it'll be that he straight up saves us and we don't know it. Sometimes he saves us and we do know it, which is awesome. God has a reason for everything, and he is mighty to save. And it's awesome that we can rely on him in that way, to know that the God who created the universe, who is the most powerful in the world, in the universe, he is there and he is mighty to save. That's a pretty awesome thing. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is awesome to be on God's side, to be with him. If he is for us, who can be against us? He is there to save us. The next part of the verse, as we move on. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. So the second part is God rejoices over you. The rejoicing here comes from the restored relationship that will happen in this prophecy. God will rejoice over them with gladness. He will be so excited he will be rejoicing because of the relationship that will be restored between his people and him. Is it not the same when we come to know Christ as Savior? We go from being an enemy of God to one who is a child of God. Luke 15:10, in the parable of the lost coin, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is rejoicing, there is joy when someone goes from being against God to one of his own. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, that is an awesome and amazing thing that we can rejoice over. This part of the verse continues on to talk about God's love, ultimately a quiet love. And some of you have different translations, so it actually in this part does say something quite different. The ESV and others, like the NASB and the IV, those say he will quiet you by his love. And the King James Version, New King James Version, some of the older ones, they say he will rest in his love. So the one says he will quiet you by his love, and the other one says he will rest in his love. Meaning the resting in his love, they say, is meaning like he did on the seventh day after creation, that he will take pleasure in it, that he will just have a quietness and be able to rejoice and take joy in that way. And the main focus, though, is here is love. Christ, that God has that love for us. One commentator writes it this way: the Hebrew word also contains the meaning, he in his love shall make no mention of past sins. He shall not bring them up against thee, shall not upbraid thee, yea, shall not remember them. It also may express still unvarying, let me start over, it also may express the still unvarying love of the unchangeable God. And again, trial the very silence of God when he seemeth not to hear as he did not seem to hear Paul is a very fruit of his love. Yet the entire forgiveness of sins and that seeming absence are but ways of showing his love. Hence, God speaks of his very love itself. He will be silent in his love as before and after. He will rejoice. He will have joy over thee. Either way, God's love is the focus, and the only reason we know what love is because of God himself. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The third section here, and the last one, is he will exalt or joy over you with loud singing. He will exalt over you with loud singing. In this instance with Judah, the result of God's joy is with an outward expression of singing. The Hebrew word actually means a ringing cry with a sense of joy. So it's one thing to say that you love someone, and it's another thing to show it. God doesn't just have the joy, but as a result, he's showing it through singing. And one thing, I'm sitting there, I'm like, can you imagine God singing? This is one of the only parts in the Bible where it mentions God himself singing. How awesome would that be to be able to hear God singing? And then I'm like, would it be a praise chorus or a hymn? I hesitated on whether I should mention that, but it's just funny. But it would be awesome. And what would he sing about? Himself, and how glorious it is, and how glorious he is. That would be so cool to hear him. We think about the universe, and we have in Genesis 1:1 how God created with spoken word. He did all that just by speaking. How awesome would it be to hear him sing? What would that be like? That would be an amazing thing. One commentator says on this part of the verse, the conversion of the Jews will be a subject of peculiar delight and exaltation to God himself. There will be a more than ordinary joy in heaven when the Jews return to God through Christ. I think of all the times I get to show my love to my children. God is showing his love as a result of his joy. Whether it's through affection, words, expressions, or singing, I don't think I've ever sang to my kids of my love for them. They'd probably think I'm really weird. Now, we do sing things quite often at home, like you would have through a play. I don't know. We just start singing, which is crazy. We did it this morning in Sunday school. So they were telling me to stop constantly. But there's so many songs now, whenever you hear a phrase, you want to sing that song. So that's what happens. There is a time where I'm able to show my love for my kids. And one of the times that popped up in my head was in a van ride when Emily stayed behind in Boston. She was going to fly home with Logan when he was a little baby. And I had to get back because my vacation time was up. I had to get back and I decided to bring the kids with me from Boston. And we drove home in our second van, which was older. And it was me, Peyton, Nevaeh, and Alana, just the four of us in there. And we're driving home, and this van just wasn't the best van. And I'm going up a hill, and it's just a four-cylinder van. Most of them are six cylinders. And I slammed the gas down because that's what I had to do to get up the hills. And by the time I got to the top of the hill, boom, it just quits on me. Everything gives up. At least I got to the top of the hill. I was able to pull over and get up over the hill and pull off to the side. But then it was scary because nobody could really see us as they're coming over and these trucks are flying by. Along with this trip, so we had the van breakdown. Before all that happened, as we were heading out of Boston, Peyton decides to throw up. Our kids, when they were younger, they don't do it anymore, but they would just throw up for being in the car. And she had her blanket on her. They always have a blanket and an animal or something to hold on to. And she had her new doll from Christmas, the Christmas before, and she just threw up all over the doll, threw up all over the blanket. And so I had to pull over then and clean that up. And whatever, you know, that actually didn't faze me too much because we had way more things to do, way longer ride to go. So I had a bag, and being the dad I am, I just shoved it all in the bag, tied it in a knot, and threw it in the trunk. What else are you going to do when you're on the road? I'm not going to take time to pull over at a gas station and try to wash it out because then I have to get all the kids out. They have to go in the bathroom with me. I mean, I had to do those things anyways, but it was a whole fiasco. So threw it in the trunk, wrapped it up so it could continue to stink. But it didn't bother us. It was in the back. So we had that happen first. Then we pulled over and because the car broke down. It was a Saturday. I had to call the cops because I didn't know who was open. They sent somebody, and the van was not fixable while we were there. And then we had to find a hotel. And I'm like, well, at least help us find a hotel that has a pool so we can make this fun. So we found one that had a pool, and then the next day, I think my dad came halfway out, and the car people actually drove us halfway. They were really nice about it. And so that, my kids don't realize it, but that was me showing my love in a way for them because of all the things I was doing. I did not complain. I did not get angry, thank the Lord, in that situation because it wouldn't have done anything for me to get angry. And my kids just would have been more worried about what was going on. I tried to make it like it was a fun thing that we were able to do together. So the hotel became a fun thing. We got to go swimming together. I missed another Sunday. I don't know if so you probably don't remember that. No, it was a great time overall, but it was one of my ways of showing my love for them. I then had to go back later to take care of my van, and I had to go back, and that bag was still in the back of the van, sitting there in the sun for a couple of days, rotting away, and I had to take care of that throw-up bag and get her doll back out to see if I could recover it. More example of showing love. That doll was not recoverable. We had to cut its hair, and she still didn't want it. It just wasn't good. That doll sat in the sink in the basement for a long time. Anyways, all that coming to, as a father, I showed my love for my kids. They didn't realize it at the time. They may realize it later. Nevaeh, if she's listening, is realizing it now, and Alana. But it was something we went through together that I was able to take care of and try to make it a fun time because I love them as their father. In the same way, But there's times where they don't see it, or they refuse to see it. In the same way, God does all these things for us, but we don't see it. And there's a world out there that refuses to see the love of God for them. They refuse to see it. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has shown us the ultimate example of love. He has shown it plainly, and he has it in his word for us, but the world still refuses to see it. There is no greater show of love than what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, for us on the cross. If you understand that love and know Christ as your Savior, don't ever get tired of hearing the gospel and being reminded of what Christ did for you on the cross. If you have never thought about it, or you don't think about it much, and how much God loves you, then let me tell you right now, God loves you. If you don't know God as your Heavenly Father and Christ as your Savior, God loves you. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've done this morning, whatever it is, God loves you. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Ephesians 5:25-27 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Why? "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." John 15:9-11 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." 1 John 3:16, the beginning of it, "This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." God loves you. Christ loves you. Does that mean no more discipline? Of course not. We already said that. Discipline is love as well. A heavenly father, a loving father, will discipline his children because he loves them and wants them to grow and to learn what is right and what is wrong. The most important thing you could do or ever do is believe that Christ died for you on the cross because of your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again 3 days later, conquering death and showing that he is God. We have all sinned, and because of that, we deserve eternal separation from God in hell. But if you truly believe what Christ did for you today and want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will spend eternity with him in heaven instead of an eternity in hell without him. We always do a prayer, and I'm going to offer up help again here in a little bit, but there is nothing special about the prayer. It's special is about your heart and what you believe and what you say to God in your heart. If you do want to make that decision today, I'll say it again, God loves you. He wants that relationship with you. And if you don't have that relationship with him, it's the most important thing you can do. And if you're unsure what to say, how to declare your life for him, then I will offer a prayer up to help you with that. So let us all bow our heads as we end here. If you want to give your life over to Christ, at this moment, there's nothing more important than doing this. And it doesn't matter where you are with God. He does love you and want a relationship with you. Just repeat after me. You say, "God, I know that I have sinned against you and deserve punishment, but I believe Jesus Christ took the punishment I deserve so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I receive your offer of forgiveness and place my trust in you for salvation. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life." If you prayed that, then I am so thankful for God. I'm thankful that he has reached out to you. And I pray that you would tell someone today of what has happened so they can continue to work with you and help you with your relationship with him. If you still have questions about what it means to have a relationship with God, I pray that you would not be afraid to come up to me afterwards or to a friend that may have brought you today or to anyone else here, that they could share that with you if you have any other questions. Lord, we thank you for your relationship that you offer to us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and that we can have that saving sacrifice that you went on the cross for us. I thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we know about your discipline and your love for us, that we also see how you are mighty to save, that you are there for us as well as your children. I thank you that you want to grow us closer to you. Thank you for your love for us. And I pray that we would continue to reach out to you and come to you in any time, any circumstance, whether it's joyful or it's troubling, I pray that we would go to you. And we thank you for all these things, and we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.